When I was in seminary, I wrote my master's thesis on the intersection of art and theology. My thesis advisor more or less believed in free-range academia, which meant that he gave me very little in the way of direction or evaluation. And as a result, I cannot recommend this thesis as great reading. But even if the end product of my work was not a stellar example of academic insight, in the process of writing the thesis, I did learn quite a bit. For example, I found out that Plato, that great Greek philosopher, had an insight about the interconnectedness of truth, beauty, and goodness. Plato believed that if something is beautiful, it must be true and good. And if something is true, it must be good and beautiful. And if something is good, it must be beautiful and true. Well, this formula made sense to me. Indeed, it continues to make sense to me, lo, these decades hence. And the conclusion I reached in my thesis was this: the church needs a better theology of beauty. We need to do a better job of learning about God by thinking about creating and promoting beauty. The church has for a long time concerned itself with truth. Truth is so important to us as Christians that sometimes it causes us to stop acting like Christians. We have excommunicated and excluded one another over our commitment to what we believe is true. We've even burnt each other at the stake over concerns for the truth. But it's also true that sometimes our commitment to truth has resulted in great advancements in the humanities and in science. A Christian commitment to truth has inspired us to start universities and schools and literary projects. And we've had similar passions around goodness. And we've had similarly mixed results. Sometimes our commitment to goodness has been misguided and we've engaged in moralizing and shaming. And sometimes our desire to do good in the world has inspired us to seek justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God, bearing witness to the kingdom of God, that beloved community, in powerful and transformative ways. So when it comes to truth and goodness, the church, historically, has been totally dialed in. But our commitment to beauty has been somewhat lacking, at least in American Protestant churches for the last 150 years. Now, there was a time when the church had a passionate commitment to beauty. The church built some of the finest buildings humanity has ever known. The church employed some of Western civilization's greatest painters and musicians. But somewhere along the way, at least in the West, at least among Protestants, the Christian church lost that commitment. Modern church architecture tends to favor a boxy warehouse vibe. Christian artists tend to produce work in the precious moments school of aesthetics. And a lot of modern Christian music gives me the dumb chills. Now, I confess, I think there are some really fine Christian writers working right now, people like Marilyn Robinson and Anne Lamott and Wendell Berry. But if you go down to your local Christian supply store, a lot of what you find on the shelves will not be so impressive. And of course, there are exceptions. There are wonderful musicians and artists and filmmakers and dramatists working in the church and for intentionally Christian audiences. And some of these best artists actually self-identify as evangelicals and Catholics. So it's not that good and serious art isn't happening across the Christian spectrum and in Christian communities all over the place. The problem is that in most churches, we don't think about creative expression and beauty in ways that are spiritually and theologically intentional. We don't get as passionate about beauty as we do about truth and goodness. And by the way, please understand that I'm talking here about the Christian church broadly. This congregation has a wonderful history of creative expression. For years, you've been doing beautiful things with music and drama and with clay and writing and architecture and painting. You have both made and curated great art around here, and I love you for it. Everyone should be thinking about beauty and about the place of beauty in forming our understanding of the world and of God, regardless of how conversant we are in our artistic expression. And every one of us should be as passionate about beauty as we are about truth and goodness. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's a little known and seldom observed festival in the church year that remembers the story contained in this morning's lesson from Matthew, when Jesus took a few of his disciples up a mountain and suddenly he was transformed such that he radiated beautiful light. Some of the great prophets of old joined Jesus in that transfigured state, and the voice of God called forth from heaven, and the disciples were overwhelmed and wanted to set up camp and stay there forever. This is one of the stories of the gospel, and one of the stories from the gospel that the church has used over the years as being evidence of Jesus' divinity. And it seems to me that if our sacred story, our formative myth, if you will, uses beauty to confirm Jesus' divinity, his status as the Messiah, then beauty must surely be a matter for us to take seriously in the formation of our spirituality and in the construction of our ideas about God. This is something we do all of the time with truth and goodness. Take, for example, the idea that God created the world in 6 days less than 10,000 years ago. This is an old idea favored by those who read the Bible literally and who insist that the Bible must be entirely accurate in its record of history and of its description of things that can be verified or disproved using science. And for as long as some Christians have insisted on a strict creationism, that is to say, a literalist reading of the creation stories in the book of Genesis, for as long as Christians have been making that claim, other Christians have allowed their spirituality and their theology to be informed by truth. Something like 1,700 years ago, the church father Origen insisted that the story of Genesis needed to be read as allegory and not as history because they describe days and daylight before the creation of the sun. And he was committed to the truth, right? 450 years ago, John Calvin used the truth of astronomy to inform his opinions that the creation stories in Genesis are myths written for a primitive people. And he reached this opinion, by the way, before Galileo was even born. And so today, when people like you and me reject creationism and embrace Darwinism and the work of latter-day evolutionary biologists, we're not being revolutionary. We're not being cutting edge. We're not really doing anything new. We are practicing an ancient faith informed by truth. Similarly, when we raise our voices in protest against what's happening here on the streets of Oakland or at Standing Rock or, heaven help us, in Washington, D.C., or more accurately, on the golf courses of Mar-a-Lago, Florida, Lord have mercy, when we speak out, we are practicing a faith informed by what is good. Or perhaps a faith willing to confront and correct what isn't good, because we understand the concept of goodness to be rooted in God's very existence. This also was a well-established practice among Christians, and we understand that well. And I'm convinced beauty can, and indeed should, be joined to truth and goodness as we form our spiritual lives and as we commit ourselves to living lives that might have the power to transform the world. So, for example, and I've told you about this before, but on Sunday afternoons last summer, the Bay Street Mall in Emeryville brought in Latin bands, and there was an open-air salsa dancing thing that happened every Sunday afternoon, and Ann and I would go down there, and we would dance, and it was amazing. There were great dancers like Ann, and there were mid-level dancers like me, and then there were people who didn't know the formal dance steps for any of the Latin rhythms, but they came out and they moved their bodies to the music anyway, and it was wonderful. And there were teenagers and toddlers and grandparents and folks somewhere in between. There were white folk and African Americans and several different kinds of Latino, and there were people with whose ancestral roots come from all over Asia. The couples were straight and not. We were cisgendered and transgendered and non-binary. I know for a fact there was at least one Christian clergyman there. And from time to time, there were dancers wearing hijab. It was beautiful. Profoundly and powerfully beautiful. And it seems important for me to allow that beauty to inform who I am as a Christian. And it seems important for me to hold that beauty up as I think about what's happening in the United States right now. So, for example, when some political being in Washington or Florida gets on TV and suggests that we need to exclude Muslims from entering the United States because Muslim refugees have committed acts of terror in, I don't know, Bowling Green, Kentucky or Sweden, we need to pay attention. And we need to form a response informed not just by the fact that the politician is proposing a policy that is fundamentally unjust and basing that policy on lies, but we need to acknowledge the fact that the policy is entirely lacking in beauty. In fact, by working counter to the beauty of the America that showed up last summer to dance in Emeryville, the president's efforts to ban Muslims from traveling to and immigrating to the United States, it doesn't just promote ugliness, it actively seeks to destroy beauty. And something similar could be said and should be said about what's happening around efforts to fight global warming and around efforts to limit the rights of transgender folk and around so much more. And I know a lot of people in our congregation are talking about how to respond faithfully to injustice in the contemporary political climate. And these are vital conversations. And as you have these conversations, I hope you will keep in mind what is true and what is good. And I hope you will, with equal passion, remember and honor the transfigured Christ by concerning yourself with what is beautiful. And don't just fight ugliness. It's important to fight ugliness, but be proactive as well. Create beauty. If you're an artist, get out your paintbrushes and paint. If you write poetry, write poetry. Dance. Open up that fancy bottle of wine you've been saving. Listen to Puccini, play your harmonica, go out and work in your garden, cook a meal without opening a can. Laugh in the arms of someone you love. These are troubled times. And in troubled times, things get serious, as well they should. But part of that seriousness should involve a serious commitment to laughter and joy and profound beauty. For when things get ugly in the world, the creation of beauty is an act of faithful resistance. Amen.